Well, good morning. Thankful to God that I can be with you all and bring this lesson. It's been an encouraging morning so far, and we'll look at many passages this morning, but you can start with Exodus 14, with a verse that was brought to my attention through Eric's class this past week. We are continuing to look at the idea of glory. And we are talking more about this word glory and what it means in the Bible. We've had the scripture reading this morning on glorifying the Lord. And we've sung songs about glorifying God and magnifying Him. So that was purposeful. All those things hopefully work together to be helpful for us. The big use of the word glory that we have not yet talked about, like glaringly big use of this word in the Bible, but we haven't talked about it yet, even though it does connect with our word of greatness, and this concept of greatness that we've been looking at is the idea of glory being honor or glory being renown. In other words, a greatness about you that people recognize, and so you're well known or you are honored, worshiped, lifted up. You have a fame or a recognition about you. And what this involves then, this idea of glory in the Bible, is that there is a greatness, but it's in people's eyes. It's their recognition of your greatness, or their appreciation of that. And so to be glorified, to be exalted, honored, thought about, is this kind of internal thing that God is desiring in His people and actually all through the world. Exodus 14, verse 4, God says, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. He will pursue them. I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. See, Pharaoh has been lifting himself up. Pharaoh thinks he's the son of their gods. Pharaoh thinks he's a god on earth. Pharaoh thinks he's great. Pharaoh can do what he wants. He doesn't have to listen to God. And God's saying, no, no, that's not reality. That's not true. And so Pharaoh, who's been lifting himself up, is going to be humbled. That's what God tends to do, is the proud, those who exalt themselves, He puts down, but the humble He lifts up. So He's going to get glory over Pharaoh because God deserves that. God should get that, and He will get glory over all the host of Pharaoh. His great army, well, that's nothing. God's going to show that He is powerful and that that army is nothing. And what that's going to accomplish is that the Egyptians are going to know that He is the Lord, that He is the one true God. And when it says that I'm the Lord, it's more than just, oh, that's His name. It's the idea that what the Egyptians and Pharaoh are going to learn is He is the true God. There is one true God, and that is Yahweh. And they are coming to see that very strongly in the Exodus story. And the Egyptians maybe weren't thinking much about God before that, but they've been forced to when their life has fallen apart because of all the gods that they honored could not save them. And so God is getting glory over Pharaoh in his pride, and the Egyptians are learning who the true God is. And here's a big principle, is that honor is going to be given where honor is deserved. Honor is appropriate. Honor is good for the people who are deserving of honor to receive that. Well, if that's true, the honor should be given where honor is deserved. Who should be getting the most glory and the most honor and the most recognition and the best of our gifts? Well, of course, that's the Lord. And He will get that honor where it is deserved. That is only right. If you were to just look at how the word glory shows up in the Old Testament and to see how that word is being used, for the most part, at the beginning, glory in the Bible refers to that visible glory, God shining in the wilderness. So God's glory appears to Israel in the wilderness. We're going to see that in the book of Exodus. God's glory shines on top of Mount Sinai. God's glory shines as He enters visibly the tabernacle in the wilderness. So that is the common use at the beginning, interestingly enough, of that specific use of the visible, shining, glorious presence of God there in Israel. But you keep reading the Bible, and you start to see more and more about this, the greatness of God, His glory, how different things show the glory of God, how He is deserving of glory and honor, and that we should then glorify God. We should make Him great. And He deserves our best. And He deserves our worship. And so this idea of God being glorious because He's great, and that we should glorify Him because He's deserving of honor and greatness, that keeps being shown over and over again in the Bible. So the book of Psalms would be a classic place to look for those kinds of words. And here's a familiar passage. Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. What does that mean? You look at the heavens, you look at the stars, the sun and the moon, some of the things that Darren was talking about with the glory of the eclipse, right? Well, what that shows really is God's glory. He is great. This is the work of His hands. And so the heavens, when they are glorious, man, that just shows that the God who made them is even more glorious. And so the glorious things of this creation, they show really how glorious, amazing, great God is. They declare not that they're glorious and great in and of themselves, but that their Creator is great. Psalm 22, 23. You who fear the Lord, praise Him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify Him. And stand in awe of Him, all you offspring of Israel. Three parallel phrases there of the greatness of God and what He is deserving. So if you fear God, you know Him, you see that He is Lord and we're subject to Him, praise Him, laud Him, say those great things about God. And then all you seed and offspring of Jacob, give God glory, glorify Him, make Him great, speak of Him, give Him the best, and stand in awe of Him, all you offspring of Israel. That awe, that emotional response. Wow! Stand in awe of how great God is, you offspring of Israel. And so this idea of making God glorified, and to glorify God, it's not just to like beautify Him, although that's a part of we give Him our best, we give Him the gold, we give Him the everything, and that kind of shows His greatness because of what He rules over and what is His. But it's also that we need to appreciate God. We need to see God, that He's glorious. We need to appreciate and value that He is amazing and that He is great. And to use kind of an overused word of our society, He is awesome, right? Our God is an awesome God. And we use that to describe even the littlest of things, but that sense of really being awe-inspiring, that is the greatness of God. God is so great and so worthy of praise. Consider this psalm that shows up in 1 Chronicles 16, starting verse 23. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare, do you see how sing and tell and declare? Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He's to be feared above all gods. Gods of the people are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. So His creation, His being creator over all, shows His greatness. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and joy are in His place. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering. Come before Him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before Him all the earth. So much of this is just saying God is great because of what He's done, because of who He is, and His people need to say that and tell that and sing that. Declare it among the nations because God is great. The Lord is great and He will be praised greatly. Now, you have your choice right now of whether you're going to participate in that or not, but He will be praised and will be exalted. So join in now. He is great and greatly to be praised. and attribute those things. When we say ascribe to that, you know, ascribe is to write it, to say this is true of God. But attribute that to God. Say that. Ascribe to the Lord glory, because he is glorious. And say that he has strength, because he has strength. Speak of how strong he is, because all things are possible with him. Give him the glory that is due. Honor should be given where honor is due. And that is ultimately true then, in the ultimate sense then, of God, where he is truly deserving of honor. And to ascribe to him greatness because he's great, and ascribe to him strength because he is strong, and all things are possible with him. So what we're trying to do here in glorifying God is just to give credit where credit is due. If we're going to praise something, and by the way, we will, we'll end up praising something, we'll end up worshiping something. We're going to have to give it where it really should be given, where credit is due. Let's keep thinking about this idea of honor as renown, people knowing him, people honoring and worshiping him, a fame, a knowledge, and a recognition, an understanding of that. Not only is that in the Psalms or in the Old Testament, like we've seen, it's also in the New Testament. And so many of the books of the New Testament have these calls for praise, calls for glory and honor and praise and desiring God to be blessed, to be powerful. Philippians 4:20, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. May God receive the glory. May God get the glory always. Amen. 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory. There's our word. And may God get the glory now and forever to the day of eternity. Amen. These amens keep showing up because it's like this prayer, like, you know, can I get an amen? Calling for God's people to amen it. Yes, God is worthy of glory. To him be the glory. 1 Timothy 1, verse 17 has this, to the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, may he receive honor and glory. So now it's not just receive glory, but honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Here's what's interesting to me. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and chapter 6 have a lot of parallels. So in chapter 6, you get this. He who's the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, that life. He alone has that life in himself. Who dwells in unapproachable light. No one has ever seen him. No one can see him. To him be honor and eternal dominion. So he doesn't say glory, even though that glory word is so common. But he does say in chapter 1 and 6, he says honor. Is there really that much difference between honor, that God should get that honor, and God should get this glory, and God should get eternal dominion? Well, what does eternal dominion mean? Dominion is God's rule, right? That you have that power over. When he says, may God be given eternal dominion, he means God should rule over all. God is king, and there should not be any part of this world, any part of this universe, where God isn't ruling over, where there's some rebellion going on against God, and forces of evil are in charge and in control. That shouldn't be the case. God should be ruling over all. He should be king over all. And all should be subject to him. So God should get all honor. And God should have dominion and rule and greatness over absolutely everything. That's this eternal dominion. Is that all kind of connected to may God get the glory? Absolutely. It's all connected there. May God receive honor and glory and eternal dominion as he reigns over all. And what this idea of glory then means is it connects to the idea of to magnify God, to make God large. What's a magnifying glass? Well, a magnifying glass is if it looks this big, but you put the magnifying glass over it, it makes it bigger. Well, that's really what this Hebrew word to magnify means. So I asked Joel to lead the song, magnify, oh magnify our God. Make him bigger. Make him great. Make him great in our hearts and in our minds and in this world, and praise him and not the other things. So this is our scripture reading. I'll bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Magnify the Lord with me. Praise him with me and make his name great and his praises great. And let's add more praises. And let us exalt his name together. So all these words are just similar, describing this relationship we have with God. To bless is to speak well of. So God is good. God does good things. He is wonderful. All those are statements of blessing God, to speak well of him. Praise is this adoration, to lift up, and that he would have renown and praise and acknowledgement. To magnify then means to make great, to make larger. And then lifting up is the idea behind to exalt. It's literally to raise up, to kind of lift up on high. We use the expression, to put someone on a pedestal. That means we lift them up. We put them up high. The point is not that we want people to live a life 10 feet off the ground. The point is, when you lift them up, it's giving them honor. And to exalt them and raise them up in that way. And so we get that idea. So God should be blessed and praised and made great and magnified and raised up and exalted. Psalm 69:30, I'll praise the name of God with a song, to sing it, and I will magnify, I will make him great. I will make more praises and make better praises and bigger praises, that God would be praised. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. Let's try to use a kind of a concrete visualization for the kind of thing we're talking about here. Because God desires to be magnified, not just in the world, not just, his name is being spoken at 40 decibels, so let's make it 50 or 60 decibels. He wants to be great in his creation, in our minds, in our hearts, in our valuing God and appreciating him, that even in our lives, our mental life, that he would be lifted up and be glorified. And so you got two guys here. And the one, this is his mental life. His inner man is focused on all kinds of things. And, here, what's big is what's occupying more space, right? And so he has a lot of fears. That occupies a lot of his heart. That fills up a lot of his mind. He cares about money. He cares about the future. And how does God fit into that mix? Pretty small. God's not being glorified or lifted up or magnified in his life. God's really small in his life. He maybe thinks about God a little bit, but doesn't care much, doesn't think about him much, doesn't value much, doesn't see him worthy of much time or effort or energy. What we want to be is someone where God is made great in our hearts. We see him as great. We think he's amazing. We value him. He is great to us. His creation is astounding. All those things are to then, even in our minds and emotions, and just the way that we view the world, that God be great. And that's appropriate because he made all things. And he's controlling and directing all things. And he is good. And so he should receive the honor, because we want to give honor where honor is due. He should get all the credit, because we want to give credit where credit is due. Let me then tweak this, give kind of some similar illustrations to keep making this point. What if, instead of saying that he thinks about God very little, what if this was a man's mental life, where his wife, is it even readable? Yeah, that's readable. Where his wife is occupying that little space in his life. Would you say that that is good? Would you say that that's appropriate for a married man, that his wife take up so little of his thinking and what's important to him and value to him? No! You would say, that's awful. If they're married, she needs to have a bigger place. He needs to be thinking about her, care about her, that she is filling his mind and filling his heart, that she's great to him. Does that make sense? If someone's married, that shouldn't be such a little deal. You'd be like, what's going on in that relationship? Well, then we can make the parallel between us and God. Isn't it then even a worse tragedy if in this life and in this world, God only occupies this little bit when he is God? I mean, if your wife should occupy a pretty big part of your heart because you're married to her, what about God, who's your creator and Lord and shepherd and help and strong tower and shield and defense? That he's the lover of your soul, that he's your greatest friend, that he's your eternal father. Don't you think he should occupy a little bit more of our minds and our hearts? That he should be magnified in this world and grown even in my inner man? One more illustration of this is if we just think God isn't very impressive, right? We're just not that impressed by God. You know, I mean, I don't know. Maybe he's done some impressive things. Maybe he's a little bit strong. Maybe he has some wisdom or power. But overall, I was like, meh, you know. But the stuff on Netflix is pretty cool too, you know. Is that how we see God? And as one preacher said that has stuck with me for years, how we worship God shows exactly what I think about God. If I worship him and I'm coming in here and all it is one big yawn, I don't think God's worthy of much, right? Not worthy of much attention. There's more important things back in my house I should be giving attention to. And so my worship of him is showing exactly what I think about this God. And I may be willing to praise athletes and musicians, praise politicians, praise the smart people and the rich people and the powerful people in this world, and they're pretty interesting and they're pretty impressive. But my praise about God, that's showing exactly what I think about God. Don't kid yourself if you really think that God is just kind of a big yawn, not very interesting, not very important. What we need to be seeing in our hearts, living in our hearts, is that God is amazing. God is great. I can trust him. Saying things about God, that his work is so impressive, that creation is amazing, what he has done. Can we see that difference? Can we see that difference between being legitimately impressed and full of awe and standing in awe about God, to really fear him, to really adore him, to really want his will to be done, because his will is better than mine's ever going to be, rather than to not be at all impressed by God? You know, from the beginning, Satan has been trying to steal and diminish God's glory. Satan can't stand the fact that people honor God so much, and that people listen to God, and people are on his side, those goody-two-shoes who just listen to God and expect God to bless them and do what he says. Satan's like, well, that's stupid. Let's shake this up a little bit. And Satan from the beginning has been trying to steal the honor that God deserves and steal the glory that God deserves. So he comes to Eve and says, don't listen to God. He's not worth listening to. You should not be submitting and obeying God. He's trying to keep good things from you. His ways are bad. You should fight against God because God isn't good. That's been Satan's thinking from the beginning. That's been his lie from the beginning. And that's been his effect on mankind from the beginning. And now we have a whole world that doesn't think that much of God, doesn't think God's worth that much of our time. Job's wife said the same thing. When things got awful, awful for Job, awful for Job and for his wife, Job said, as the voice of Satan, obviously, as the voice of Satan, Job's wife said, God's not worth it. She said, curse God. Give up on God. Say goodbye to God. You've been serving him. Look where this has got you. God is not great. He's pretty much only given you misery. So say goodbye to God. That was the lie of Job's wife. And the awful truth is that this world, this darkened world, has been listening to that lie from the beginning. God isn't good. The world doesn't see God as valuable, worth our time, worth our obedience, worth our devotion. You can't really trust in him. You can't really look to him. Doing what he says is not all it's cracked up to be. That's what people have been saying to themselves. That's what the lie of the devil has been on our world. And Satan's pretty good. I mean, Satan's a smart guy, and he's pretty powerful. He's done a very good job of convincing the world that God is not good, God is not worthy of praise, God should not be trusted, and God is not good. We're going to give honor where honor's due, give credit where credit's due. Yeah, so say goodbye to God. That's been Satan's message from the beginning. And here's how we turn that around. Is that when we fill ourselves up with God, and we then become like Christ, and we live out the light of Christ in this world, we show this darkened, ignorant world the truth, which is that God is good. It's not me. It's not my light. It's God's light. And when I shine God into the darkness of this world, the world, for a brief moment, they may not connect all the dots, but they'll see the goodness of God. Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. When the world sees the good works that I do, I'm not doing them to be seen. Jesus will say that in the next chapter. But when I do good and the world sees that, then honor and glory can be given to God. And the lie of the devil can be turned on its head and shown to be the lie that it is. That no, God is good and God is trustworthy. And look at what God does. You want to see God? This is God. Look at how good He is. Do good things in this world so that God can be glorified and that this world will give glory to God in heaven. When we shine with this light, when we shine with Christ in us, it's not our light. The old illustration of God being the sun who shines with its own light, and we're just the moon that reflects that light. There's a lot of astronomy this morning. That's a great illustration. It's a great picture of the truth. We don't shine with our own light. We just reflect it. It doesn't really come from us. And so Christ in me is Christ in me. And I can shine who Christ is and show the world that God is glorious. And that I'm glorifying Him. I'm making Him great. I'm lifting Him up. I'm putting Him on the pedestal, shining with the light that really is God's. And that's important because when I'm filled with Christ, then all glory is going to Christ. When I'm filled with Christ, all glory is going to God. And God is getting the glory and He's being honored, but not me, because it's not me. It's really going back to where the credit is due, back to God. 1 Peter 4:11, if you speak, speak like God wants you to speak. One who's speaking oracles of God. If you're serving, serve with the strength and the energy that God supplies. Remember, this is all coming from God. So that in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. When I speak and I'm speaking what God wants me to say to you, and when I'm serving, I'm filled up with the strength that God gives, well then, God is glorified. And God is glorified through Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus being the executor of God's plans, and Christ being the one who is our King and our leader. And so we as the body of Christ then are glorifying Jesus, our head, and God is ultimately being glorified. So that when I serve, it's not me being honored, but God. And when I speak, it's not about me and my greatness and my great words, but God getting the glory because He deserves the glory. And here's another one of those praises. To Him be glory and dominion. Remember that rule, that reigning of God over everything? To Him belong glory and rule and power and dominion always, forever and ever. And here's maybe my favorite of these statements that is just mind-blowing. Now, to Him who's able to do far more, exceedingly and abundantly beyond anything we could think to even pray for, to ask or imagine, according to the power that's at work within us, to Him, to God, be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus forever, throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. May God be glorified and shown to be great. And how is God going to be shown to be great? Is it going to be through the glory of the mountains and the glory of the ocean, the glory of nature? No. God's going to be shown to be great through the church, through the body of Christ, through the bride of Christ. And when we shine with the glory of Christ, God is glorified. So may God receive eternal glory through Christ Jesus, but not even just through Christ Jesus, through the church, through us. May God be glorified through us, always and forever. Here's the truth of the matter. Is there's coming a day when the world will glorify God. There's coming a day when all the world is going to glorify God. Maybe you've thought of this passage already this morning. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, exalted Jesus, lifted him up, and given him the greatest name, the greatest title, the greatest label. Given him the name that's above any other name, the title and the honor above any other title or honor, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. In heaven, on earth, and under the earth, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So, no surprise it ends here by saying, Christ is honored so that God is honored, right? The honor goes to Christ, which just goes on to glory and honor the Father. But he speaks of this day when every knee will bow to God. Every knee will bow to Christ, his Messiah. They will bow, they will honor him, and with their tongue, they will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. They will say, you are Lord. You are Judge and King, Jesus. You are great. And Jesus, as we see in those pictures of Matthew, he will say to some, come in and enter. He will say to others, depart, I never knew you. But every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is the Lord. And so that day is coming. That day may be very soon. For all we know, that could be this afternoon, when every knee will bow to Jesus. I love this passage. This is one of the passages that just gives you chills. From the rising of the sun to its setting, God says, my name will be great among the nations. In every place, incense will be offered to my name, a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. Israel was not giving God their best. Israel was giving God their leftovers, and God's saying, that's absurd. That's ridiculous. Because there's coming a day when all over the world people are going to know me. Every corner of this globe, people will know the true God. And God's name will be great all over this world, will be great among the nations. And they will offer pure incense. They will give me something pure. And God's saying, if that's true, if there's coming a day when everyone's going to honor me, how is it that my people right now aren't honoring me? And God says, his name will be great among the nations. And so tying these two ideas together, what we see here is that we glorify God and shine his goodness in this dark world so that people can see that God really is good. And that will especially and above all happen in the day of judgment. 1 Peter 2:12, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Yeah, they may look at Christians now and think of us as evil. That's just becoming increasingly a thing in our culture, of Christians doing what's right and it's being called evil, seen as wrong, seen as bad. What you're saying is hateful. What you're doing is wrong. And that's just going to happen. We need to realize that that was true 2,000 years ago when, because of what Christians were doing in Roman society, the Romans said that's bad and wrong and not good. So that when they speak against us as evildoers, they will still see our good deeds. And when will these people, in this passage, when are these people going to realize that God really is good? Wow. God really knew what he was doing, and Christians knew that and got that and lived that out. That's not happening until the day of Christ's visitation, when Christ returns. And we have this picture that the gospel presents for us. It's all over the New Testament. This picture that on that day, in the day of judgment, everything will be revealed. Everything, every hidden thought, every hidden motive, like a million movies and DVDs of every human thought and every human action, everything can be brought in the open. And so he says, do good to people, use your money to be a blessing to people so that on that day, they're like, yeah, he helped me. He blessed me. Yeah, he should be in heaven because look at all the good he did. And then all the bad motives and all the bad reasons we did things and all the secret things we do that nobody knows about, that will be brought in the open too. Every secret thing will be revealed on that day. And what's going to happen is when God's people's lives are shown, the world's going to say, wow, that was good. That was right. And they will glorify God. You are good, God. I didn't see it before, but that was the right thing. That was good. God is amazing. God is great. And because of that, he's worthy of us to ascribe greatness to him. He's worthy of all honor and all glory and all worship. And he's worthy that not just openly and in public here that we praise him, but even in my life, the inner man of my heart, that he is worthy to be magnified and glorified and made bigger, that God be bigger in my thinking, in my heart, in my emotions. And one day you will see just how glorious God is. You're going to see it. It's going to be phenomenal when the glory of Christ is revealed with the holy angels, and we are seeing his glorious throne, and the nations are brought before him. We will see the amazing glory of God. And on that day when the righteous are gloriously blessed, and on that day when the wicked are punished, and I'm including a play on words here, awfully punished. I mean, it will be full of awe, jaw-droppingly bad, the punishment on the wicked. What side are you going to be on? Are you going to be on the side of the righteous, who are going to be unbelievably blessed? Or on the side of the wicked, who will be unbelievably punished? What side are you going to be on? You get to choose that this day. One more praise to God. Here's our invitation verse for what Jesus has done for us. To him who loves us, to the God who loves us, and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. What God has done is amazing. What God has done through Jesus Christ on the cross is still unbelievable. We want you to enter into this kingdom because God loves you and he can free you from your sins by his blood. What can we do to help you to come to know this God? We want to. Let us know maybe even now while we stand and sing a song of invitation.